This morning, our scripture comes to us from a very well-known passage, Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. And in just a moment, I'll read verses 8 through 15 of Matthew 6. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to open them to this passage this morning. While you're doing that, let me just tell you about a pastor in the community I used to live in. He had a large church. He was very well known. He was not a part of our denomination. In fact, he would strongly disagree with most of the things that we taught and believe. But his worship services were being broadcast or taped on Sunday and broadcast during the week. And I had some members of my church, some of my elders amongst them, who were just gluttons for punishment. And they used to listen to this guy and report back to me the various heresies. One morning, you know, he had children's sermon, and he got the little children up at the front of the church, and he asked a question that immediately riveted everyone's attention. He said, "Boys and girls, who caused the hurricane?" Now, on Hilton Head, a hurricane is not just some nice little thing to think about. When your house is a foot above sea level, it's a real serious issue. And he asked this question a week after Hurricane Andrew had gone through and devastated Florida. So we were all keenly aware of that, and everybody in the church perked up. "Who caused the hurricane, boys and girls?" And it was kind of quiet, and kids kind of shuffle, and finally this one little boy says, "God?" And the pastor goes, "Oh, Timmy, I'm so glad you answered that way, because it gives me a chance to tell you that God didn't cause the hurricane. All the damage and terrible things that happened as a result of that, God wouldn't do anything like that. No, 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 Timmy. The weather caused the hurricane." You know, well, it reminded me of something C.S. Lewis said, you know, nonsense is still nonsense. And really, the weather caused the hurricane? Why don't you just say the hurricane caused the hurricane? I mean, it makes no sense at all. Now, I mentioned that this morning because we're going to look at the third request of the Lord's Prayer, and it really drives to this very issue. Is anybody in charge of the world? Is anybody in charge at all? Let's listen to Jesus as he gives us the Lord's Prayer. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." My text this morning is verse 10, or a portion of verse 10. "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Just to remind us, the first prayer request of the Lord's Prayer dealt with God's name. The second petition dealt with God's kingdom. The third petition then deals with God's will. It's very easy to read the Lord's Prayer. And because we've all memorized it just about, it's very easy to rattle it off and say the Lord's Prayer. But it's quite a different matter to pray it. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to go over this old ground once again. I want us to pay attention to what we're being instructed to pray for in the Lord's Prayer. And I want us to learn not to just say it, but to really pray it. What does it mean to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? Well, it requires three things of us. And the first thing it requires is for us to answer the question that my heretical pastor friend asked. You know, who caused the hurricane? Well, there's only really one answer, and that's God. God caused the hurricane, just as God caused all things. God is in charge. He is in control. If he's not in control, then it is absurd to pray, "Your will be done." If he can't do it, why do you ask for it? I mean, it's not a prayer. It's a wish upon a star. Oh, we sure wish your will would be done. But in fact, we're not to wish it, we're to pray it. And so we are required to make a definite statement of faith when we dare to pray, your will be done. We are called to decide that God really is in control. The Bible speaks with one word on this entire issue. In Ephesians 1:11, Paul says, God works all things according to the counsel of his will. My paraphrase of that fine statement is, everything is going according to his plan. That's hard to believe. I mean, when you look at the world today and you see all that's taking place, and you listen to all the lies that are out there, it's hard to understand that this is God's plan, but that's what Paul says. All things, not just good things, all things are worked according to the counsel of his will, according to his plan. When Daniel was carried away into Babylonian captivity, it seemed to most that the kingdom of God had come to an end. Israel was the kingdom of God, and now they're gone into captivity. And yet, what was the burden of Daniel's prophecy? Daniel 4, verse 34, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. You know, you read the book of Daniel, and this reverberates through it. Again and again, the kingdoms of this world rise and fall, but the kingdom of God will survive and overcome them all. It is a stone that falls from the sky, and it becomes a great, great mountain that fills the whole world. This is the kingdom of God. It supplants all others. You go back to the book of Genesis, and you remember the story of Joseph, who was sold by his jealous brothers into Egyptian slavery, and how through God's providence, Joseph rose to the top of Egypt. And his brothers come in the famine and fall down before him and don't even realize it's him. And later when his father Jacob had died, they were afraid that Joseph was going to get them back. So they went and said, your father asked us to tell you that, you know, he wants you to love us, basically. And Joseph answered in verse 20 of chapter 50 of Genesis, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. You meant it for evil. You did evil. You're responsible for the evil you've done, but God overrode your evil and intended it for good for us all. And this was Joseph's understanding. He's in accord with what Paul would write later on. All things are working in accordance with his will, with his counsels, with his plan. His plan is working out. When God called Moses, told him to go to Egypt, to go to Pharaoh and say, thus let my people go. Moses said, I can't do this, Lord. You got to get somebody else. Maybe you haven't heard me talk, but I stammer. It'd be ridiculous for me to go to Pharaoh and speak. I'd be laughed out of the court. Listen to what God said to Moses. Exodus 4, verse 11. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, wait a minute. Listen to that. Who makes him mute? Who makes him deaf? Who makes him seeing or blind? Well, your eyes make you blind. Oh, it's just an accident. No. God says, I make the blind man blind. I make the deaf man deaf. I make the mute man mute. He does not dodge it. He claims credit for it all. You know, and he says that I am in control of it all. And it all is working out in my plan. I don't know that I really need to mention this, but Jesus, of course, taught and showed the same thing in his life. When he found the demoniac there in the area of Gadarene, and he demanded the demoniac within the man tell him his name, he said, well, I really can't because there's a legion of us. A legion was, I think it was 6,000 soldiers. There was thousands of demons in this man. And Jesus, by his bare word, sent them out into the Gadarene swine, which ran off the cliff into the sea. One word from Jesus can destroy the forces of hell. He shows himself to be in absolute control. So, you know, really, if you seriously read the Bible, there can be no question about who's in charge. God's in charge. Who caused the hurricane? The Bible doesn't hesitate. God caused the hurricane. Why? For his own mysterious reasons. For his own perfect plan. You know, God causes all things to come to pass. Now, it's easy enough to say that. It's more difficult, isn't it, to understand it. Especially if the hurricane knocks down your mother's house or your house. Or if you find yourself on a cancer ward for infants. You ever been there? I've been there. And it's horrifying. I don't know what is worse, seeing those poor, suffering babies or their parents. It's you know, and I couldn't help but think, why? Jesus, why don't you just come down here and touch each one of them and heal them right now? Why were they born this way? Born to suffer? I don't understand. And the only answer I can give is Romans 8:28. For we know that for those who love God, all things, not just some, all things work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose. Not just some things, all things. Not just good things, the bad things as well. It doesn't say everything is good. It doesn't say, oh, you know, everything's happy and fun. There are evil things happening in this world. There are terrible wrongs taking place in this world. But God's plan is such to take those wrongs and mix them together in such a way to ultimately bring about right, to bring about his kingdom. How's he going to do it? You can't ask me because I don't know. You know, I don't know. But I do know that he has promised to do it. I took C.S. Lewis's advice some years ago when he said that adults ought to read children's books. So occasionally I will pick up a children's book and read it as a pleasant change of pace. A couple of years ago I read Peter Pan by J.M. Barrie. And I think you probably all remember the basic gist of the story. And in it, Peter is in the nursery upstairs with the children, and I think it's pixie dust he's using to teach them to fly, and they're about to fly out the window to Never Never Land. And Mom and Dad, meanwhile, come into the house. They've been aroused by the dogs barking, and they realize there's an intruder in their children's nursery. And so they're pounding up the stairs in a great panic to try to stop whatever nefarious deed is taking place. And Peter, at the same time, is opening the window, and they're getting ready to fly out. And it's almost as though the author realizes that this is going to frighten some of the kids that are listening to the story. So he breaks into the narrative, and he says, now, I swear, it's all going to come out right in the end. But they flew out. You know, and to me, that's what Romans 8:28 is saying. God is breaking in, and he's saying, I know it looks horrible. I know it feels terrible. But I swear to you, it's all going to work out in the end. It's all you're going to see in the end how all of these things come together to bring about good. And so we pray your will be done on earth, knowing that it shall certainly be. I have no doubt that the majority of everyone listening to me this morning agree with what I've said. But I also have no doubt that there's some of you here that you're not convinced. You're too polite to say, hey, I don't believe that. Maybe you'll say it to me later in the week, but, you know, I know it's all in the Bible, but I still don't understand it. I don't like it. I'm not going to agree with it. And to you, I would say I respect that. I understand it. I've walked down the children's cancer ward, and I think I know what you're feeling. And I would say just another thing, that you'll find people in this church who respect you. Because we weren't born with this theology in us. And every one of us could say the same thing. We may believe that God's in control of everything, but that doesn't mean we understand what's going on today. All right? He hasn't shared the secret with us. He's only told us that he's in control, trust me. And that's as far as we can go. So, you know, we understand the confusion. But if you don't believe that God's in control, you owe it to yourself to come up with an alternative. What's your explanation? Now, I'll tell you what the explanation of most people is today. And most people will say, well, nobody's in control. Kind of like what that other preacher said. The weather caused the hurricane, which is to say nothing caused it. It just happened. And so they're just accidents, and accidents just happen. In fact, all of life is you know, evolutionary, and this world is here because of a series of cosmic accidents. There's a lot of people that believe that, seriously believe it. And if you do believe that, or if you think that might be a good alternative, let me just point out, there's no room in a world like that for tragedy. Why would it bother you to walk down a cancer ward? Why would somebody's suffering bother you if it's all just an accident? Who are you to say that pleasure is better than pain? I mean, you know, if it's all an accident, there is no truth. There is no virtue. There is no right or wrong. And you keep asking why. Seems to me you're out of step. You know, if the whole world's an accident, then everything that takes place in the world's an accident. And everything that takes place within you is an accident, including your thinking. So why are you asking me questions? I mean, if somebody spilled a puddle of milk here on the floor, would the milk say to me, why am I down here? It's just an accident. And would I bother to answer it if it did? No. I'd go home and take a nap. Something's wrong. Okay? My point is, it's real easy to say, well, I don't like this idea that God's in control of all things. But when you look at the alternatives, they just don't fit reality. Because here we are as human beings, and we may disagree with what's right and what's wrong, but we all believe that some things are right and some things are wrong. Just let somebody step on your toe getting out of your seat this morning, and you'll say, ow, that was wrong. See? We all believe in those categories. And if the world's an accident, then we're the biggest accident of all, and we're the most out of joint. Well, notice, Jesus requires us to believe that God is in charge when we pray, your will be done. But we got to do more than that. We are not just to pray, your will be done, but we are to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, on earth, people disagree with God. On earth, we live in a cursed world full of evil. On earth, God must use wickedness and evil to bring about his good. But it's not that way in heaven, is it? In heaven, everyone agrees with him. As Psalm 103, verse 20 says, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones, who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Everyone is instant to obey him. So when I pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, I'm not just praying that I would believe that God's in control, but I'm also praying that I would embrace his will, that I would embrace his will being done in this world, that I would trust him, that I would wholeheartedly agree with whatever it is he wants to do with my world, with my life, with my family. Do you see how hard that is? I used to get together with some fellow pastors, PCA pastors, when I was in Hilton Head. And we had one guy amongst us who was an amazing man for a pastor. He was very honest for a pastor. Can I say it that way? He didn't mind sharing what was really going on in his life. And one day at lunch, he said, listen, I wish you all would pray for me and my wife, because our daughter is graduating from school this year, and instead of going to college, she wants to go to Japan for 2 years on a short-term mission trip. And we said, well, you know, that's great, isn't it? And he said, well, my daughter's a beautiful young Christian girl, and she's smart, but guys, she's gullible. She believes everything anybody tells her. I don't want to send her 9,000 miles away, you know? And somebody said, well, isn't God sovereign over Japan like he is in America? You know, nasty preacher to say that. It wasn't me, it was another guy. And my friend said, yes, he is in control, but I guess this is what it boils down to. I'm not sure I trust God with my daughter. You get that? And I admire his honesty, because he is saying what a lot of us are thinking. Yeah, I trust God with the future because I don't have any real control over it anyway. But do I trust him with my daughter? Do I trust him with my son? Do I trust him with my wife, with my health? Do I really trust him? And I think all of us face that. I do. I think you probably do too. And I'll give you a little advice when you face that. Go back to the great argument. The great argument which is found in Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It's a scary thing to put your hands in God's hands. It's a scary thing to give him your daughter, or your son, or your wife, or your husband, or your mom, or your dad, or your life. But if you look at his hands, there are nail prints there where he gave himself for you. And Paul says that if God the Father would give his son up to die the death he died for you, how can we not trust him? How will he not with him give us everything we need? It may hurt in the interim, but the end, he swears, is good. And we can trust him because we can see from what he has done that he is good. And so when we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we are making a statement of faith and we're taking a step of commitment. I want to embrace your will, and I want your will to embrace me. And then thirdly, we are making a request that our hearts would be alight with this hope of God's kingdom, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we will see what Revelation 11 describes as the kingdom of the world becoming the kingdom of our Lord in Christ, where he shall rule forever and ever. That future hope is supposed to invade our present life, just as it invaded Christ's life at the most dark moment when Jesus was bound and standing before Pilate, and Pilate was interrogating him, and Jesus refused to answer him. Pilate got angry and he says, "Do you dare not speak to me? Don't you know I have the authority to let you go or to put you on the cross?" And do you remember what Jesus said in John 19:10? "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." Jesus was noting the power that really comes from God. That you have no power over me. You are a moth that will die tomorrow, but God will remain forever. We have a kingdom that cannot fail. We have a Lord who will win, and who we have one who swears that it's all going to come out right in the end. Today in this rebellious world, this world that's racked with sin, we see the kingdom of Satan has been broken. Broken by the sacrifice and resurrection of Christ. We see that his power is limited. Limited by our Father in heaven. And we see that his days are numbered. And soon will be gone. But the Lord Jesus Christ will rule forever and ever. The true King is coming. When we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we are praying that he would come even today. And that until he comes, we would live in light of that hope. And that we would unhesitatingly place our lives in his hands. Place our families' lives in his hands. And trust him to care for them and for us. If you don't have this hope, you ought to really desire that you could have it. If you're not sure of what I've said already this morning, it ought to be your ardent desire that you could be sure of it. And Jesus is showing you the way to do that. How? Through prayer. Ask him to convince your heart. You can't kindle this hope in yourself by your own strength. He has to light that fire. You cannot convince yourself through your own arguments. He has to awaken you to help you to be born again. You cannot place your hand in his until he awakens you and raises you from spiritual death so that you can come out of your tomb and grasp the hand that has the nail print in it. But you can pray and ask Him to have mercy on you. Lord, help me. Help me to believe what You have said. Just as the father that Bill read about a few minutes ago. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. That is a prayer of faith. And Jesus will act on it. Let us look to Him now. Our gracious Father in heaven, we thank You for Your great promises in Your Word. We thank You that You are the Creator and the Sustainer of heaven and earth. And we confess that we are sinners. That, Lord, even those of us who have our theology correct find our hearts wandering. We trust You. But sometimes, Father, we're not sure that we trust You enough. And so we ask You to forgive us and help us to trust You wholly and completely. And Father, we pray for our friends here today who are not convinced of these things. They might want to be, but they're not. Would You in Your grace call them through Your Spirit? Would You in Your grace touch their sleeping hearts and awaken them? Would You in Your grace give them the ability to believe, to trust, and to rejoice in Jesus Christ? We ask this, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, praying the prayer He taught His disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.